All right, this morning we are in chapter 12 of our confession. So that's page 677 in the hymnal, if you would like to use that. Of course, you can use your own copy of the confession or an app, which you can download. That's fine as well. Chapter 12 of our confession is on the doctrine of adoption. So that's what we'll be going through this morning. And hopefully we'll be able to get through the entire chapter, since it's just one paragraph today. Yeah, I've said that before, haven't I? All right, let's open with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you at the beginning of a new week, framing our thoughts and our approach to our labor in this life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the new creation which he has brought in the new covenant. We thank you, Father, for a Savior who has died for us and who is risen. We ask, Father, that in this hour as we consider our adoption by you in Jesus Christ, that we would worship you and glorify your name, that you would use this for our good and our lives. Help us to understand it and to use it and apply it. Father, we ask your blessing on this whole day as we give this day in worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, adoption. Let's begin with a little bit of review. Let me see if I can get this to adjust there. All right. So please remember from last Lord's Day the elements of justification that we went over as we came to the end of the chapter on justification, and we saw how in the Old Testament, all the believers of the Old Testament are also justified in the same way. So we are effectually called, those who are elect, and then we are justified. So this is a judicial verdict, a declaration by the judge, God, saying that we are declared righteous. Again, for Christ's sake. It is Christ's righteousness that is given to us. This comes to us by faith. And in this justification, our sins are forgiven. In this way that God has chosen to use in our lives, for each and every believer, God is still just. There is no lack in his justification. Excuse me. And I wasn't touching it. Now it's saying it's unable to connect. Are we back? All right. Okay. Now I don't need to remember where I was at. So God is satisfied, his justice is satisfied, and he is still able to justify the sinner, which is wonderful news for us. God doesn't change, and yet he comes to us and justifies us. This is indeed good news, and this is why this is such a wonderful doctrine and why we enjoy going over it so much. So the last thing we covered then was that saints in the Old Testament are justified in the same way, and we took some time to go back and look at the Old Testament and particularly see that they were exercising faith, that there was a concept of a righteousness not their own, especially as they looked at the sacrifices, something being offered in their place. And then we concluded with looking at Mary and Zacharias and how they were looking at the promises of the Old Covenant and seeing how in those promises they were looking forward to a Messiah, the one who was to come. And they were astounded that he was going to come in their day through Mary and then heralded the groundwork laid by John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias. Okay, any questions as we come to the end of our review then? Again, that's the chapter on justification. The reason we're spending time with this is because the doctrine of adoption is related to the doctrine of justification. It's one of those doctrines that we say it necessarily follows. So So if we're justified, then we're also adopted. That's a little bit different from sanctification. So you remember how we talked about if someone is justified, they are exercising faith and receiving the righteousness of Christ. And as they do that, there are good works that follow from that. This is a little bit different. This is another positional statement, our standing before God, that we are adopted by Him. Is that clear?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead, Jose.
I say that. Why adoption must follow this if justification put us back where Adam was before his sin? Or is there something more to it?
Right. So Jose is asking, why do we talk about adoption and justification as positional? Is it more than just going back to where Adam was? Is that
a
good summary? So justification is a declaration that God renders as judge upon us that we have the righteousness of Christ and that our sins are forgiven. Now, as far as in relation to Adam, it's different than Adam's state. So Adam has a free will that he exercises that's different than ours. Ours is bound by the fall. So in this work of justification that comes from effectual calling, comes after regeneration, there is a new heart that's given that God is working in us by His Holy Spirit so that we now, our will is free to do good works. And we'll see that when we get to the chapter on good works. But not perfectly. We still sin. And again, this is where we have that idea from Paul of the already not yet. There's coming a day when we will be glorified, and that state, that existence is much better than what Adam had before the fall. Okay. Any other questions on the review on justification? Okay. This is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the paragraph, we'll see the structure. We're going to spend some time with the background and scriptures for this idea of adoption. And then we're going to close out with, what does it mean that we are sons and heirs of God? What is that all about? So those are going to be our 3 points, and that's where we're going to be going this morning. Any questions on what we're doing? Okay. All right, if you want to know more about this doctrine, this is a very helpful resource, The Reformed Doctrine of Adoption by Robert Alexander Webb. I checked it this morning. It's $18 used on Amazon if you want to grab a copy of this. One of the things that Webb does that's very helpful is Webb looks at the liberal idea of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man and says, no, that's a false theology. What we need to understand is adoption, that those who are justified are brought in and made sons of the Most High God. Okay? Very helpful correction for us. Okay. Our main point then. God adopts sinners. This is astounding. This is amazing. This is wonderful. That God would take us, you and me, who sin against God, who deserve His wrath, and not only declare us righteous and forgive us, then make us His children, His sons. And we're going to explore that concept of sonship as we go through the lesson today. Okay, this doctrine is a Reformed doctrine. So the Roman Catholic Church delays justification to the end of life. We have to find out if you actually made it. The Lutherans talk about being cast off, and then you return to a state of grace. And the Arminians, the ones who are following their points logically, so this is not every Arminian, just the same as it's not every Lutheran, say that you can lose your salvation. All right? And the Reformed say, no, we are adopted as a son of God. And since we are adopted as a son of God, God doesn't come back later and say, I revoke the legal declaration of adoption. It can't happen. Okay? So it's a doctrine that's linked to our assurance. So when you're struggling with your assurance, you don't start examining yourself necessarily. You run to adoption. You just don't dwell on the subjective. You run to the objective. Okay? Now, there is an aspect of the subjective that comes into play, and you need to examine yourself. Don't hear me say that we don't do that. But this is one of the key aspects of our assurance, that our assurance is not based in ourselves. Our assurance is based in what God has done in saving us. Okay, so this is looking back to chapter 2 and paragraph 3, where it talks about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We do not become God when God makes us a son, all right? This is looking back to chapter 7 and paragraph 5, chapter 11 and paragraph 5. So you remember the three things that we went through? That we are put into a state of justification, we have our sins forgiven, and we at times sense our Father's displeasure with us. This is adding more to that as it works out the positive side of that, that we are sons. This is why we are treated this way. And then it looks forward to chapter 18. So the chapter 18 is the chapter on assurance. All right, so God adopts irrevocably, permanently, God adopts justified sinners. When God gives you a new heart, after that effectual call has come, that exercise of faith, laying hold of Christ, where we receive his righteousness, we are declared just, and we are adopted as a son of God. Right? God adopts sinners. Okay. Let's take a look at our paragraph then. You can see that one part where our... Yeah, that's okay. You can see that one part all the way on the... Is that on your right? On the left? All the way on your left where we have... Our editors have added in the sake of. We'll talk about that in a minute. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. All right, that's our paragraph, that's our doctrine. Let's work through this real quick. First of all, we have the doctrine stated. All the way up to this, you see that semicolon? So here's... You remember the structure of the confession, how that first paragraph gives you the introduction to the doctrine, and then the rest of the chapter kind of fills that out for us? We have something similar here in this paragraph. So we have the doctrine stated, and then we have all these benefits that are given to us. And it's just a wonderful list here, and we'll go through this in a minute, of all these things that are given to us when we are made sons. Okay, and then there's this last little thing. Because we are adopted, we receive everlasting salvation. So again, for our assurance, for our comfort, for our help and our hope in this life. Okay. Any questions on how that's structured, how that works? All right. A couple things before we move on here. Let's talk about this, and let's talk about this little word here. All right, vouchsafe. The Oxford English Dictionary, which is the go-to dictionary for understanding the English language, talks about vouchsafed in terms of a gracious providing of a benefit. Okay? So the person who's giving the who's vouchsafing, if you will, does not have to do it. There's nothing that's requiring them to do it. There's nothing that's necessitating this. All right? So put that in theological terms. This is all of grace. This is not something we've earned. This is something God gives to us. All right, and it's a benefit. It's you actually receive something in from this thing that is given. Okay, a modern way of thinking about this, you might have heard the term voucher. So someone gives you a voucher, and then you turn it in and receive a benefit for that voucher, like almost like a coupon. Not to make it too crass, but you receive a tangible benefit for this. Okay. So put this in theological terms, God in his grace comes to us and gives us adoption, a real, true, spiritual benefit to us in this life and in the life to come. We are made sons of God. Any question on that word? Just kind of filter it back in through. All those that are justified, God has graciously given the benefit in and for the sake of his only Son, to make them partakers of the grace of adoption. You see how that works? Okay. All right. And then this other one, for the sake of. Now, this is added in by our editors. So we think it's two gentlemen who took the congregational document, which is the one in the middle, and adapted it for Baptist use, added in this word, the sake of. And they're just trying to focus us in on what Christ has done for us. That this is because of Christ's work for us. So they're also drawing attention here to the foundation of this doctrine. So several months ago, we went through on Wednesday night our union with Christ. That doctrine, union with Christ, is the foundation for this doctrine of adoption. Because we are united to Christ, we receive all the benefits that Christ has earned for us as the Holy Spirit comes to us, and we call this the doctrine of adoption. On our end, okay? Any questions on that? Okay. All right, let's go through these blessings then. Let's split this up and take these in turn. Who would like to read 2 Corinthians 6:18? Okay. Revelation 3:12. Okay, thank you. Romans 8:15. Thank you, BJ. Steve, do you want to take Galatians 4:6?
Sure.
Okay. Ephesians 2:18. Eric, can I ask you? Okay. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Thank you, boys. Proverbs 14:26. Thank you, Jovi. 1 Peter 5:7. Thank you, Robin. Hebrews 12:6. Thank you, Michael. Then Isaiah 54:8 through 9. Do we have anyone left? Daniel, thank you. I'll take Lamentations and I'll jump back to Ephesians 4. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Who had that one? Go ahead, Jose.
It says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be the sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty."
All right, Revelation 3:12.
"He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God,
All right, so we're given the family name, the family of God, when we're adopted. Okay, Romans 8:15.
"But you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father."
So the Holy Spirit comes to us, the spirit of adoption, as sons of God, and then access to God, Galatians 4:6.
"Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father."
All right, so who gets to call the father dad? All right, the children of the father. Okay, so we know how that works in a family. Take that and apply it to this, that we get to come before our father. We don't have to wonder if he's going to receive us. We have access to him. Okay, Ephesians 2:18.
For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father.
Okay, that access that we have to God. Okay, Psalm 103:13.
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him.
Okay, pitied by God, we have his compassion. Proverbs 14:26.
In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge.
His children have a refuge. We have God as our refuge. 1 Peter 5:7.
Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
That care of our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12:6. Have the Father caring for us, correcting us, keeping us, making us more like him. Okay, Isaiah 54.
With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn.
Lamentations 3:31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Verses 32 and 33, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. So again, that this Reformed doctrine of adoption, that we are never finally cast off. And then Ephesians 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. Sealed, preserved, kept for the day of redemption. Again, looking forward to the return of Christ. Okay, so all these passages are getting at this privilege that we have as children of God. These verses describe us now. Because we are united to Christ, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, brings these spiritual benefits to us that Christ has earned for us. Okay.
Can we also add 1 Peter 1:5 to that, kept by the power and will of God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Yep. Yeah, we could add many more scriptures to this. Okay. This is what we have now, and then looking ahead, this is what we will have then. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. So notice how many verses we had. We had that huge long list. Remember, I've used that phrase already and not yet. Adoption, the doctrine of adoption, is weighted with the already. The benefits that are already ours in Christ. And at the end of the paragraph, it closes out with this. Not only all the things we have now, but what we shall receive. I think that's wrong. Nope. That's the right one. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those... Oh, I'm sorry. I should finish the verse, right? Who will inherit salvation. So again, this idea of heirs, that a son is made a son in order to receive the inheritance. Heirs of God. And what is it that we receive? Salvation. Eternal salvation. Everlasting salvation. And then 6:12. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we are kept, we are preserved, we are sons of God, sons of the Most High, joint heirs with Christ, receiving the promises, looking forward to that last day when he returns, and all those promises will be ours in all their fullness on that last day. Okay, I want to show you something real quick. Now, I know this isn't... Well, let's just work through it, and then we can deal with questions. Okay. That first verse, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. How do we read that in modern America? Yeah. This is me in the church, and this is what I'm going to talk about, right? All right. Who do we actually know that's talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, David pointing forward to Christ, is going to tell of the name of God to us, to his people, in the midst of the gathering, the fullness of the church. And in the fullness of the church, he's going to stand in the midst of us and praise God and lead us in praise. All right? So it's a verse that applies to Christ. The second verse. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's from 2 Thessalonians. Who's he talking to? Who's Paul talking to? The church. He's talking to a group of people. So that word you. See if I can make this work here. How do we say that in Southern? All right? So how do modern Americans read that? He called me so that I may obtain. All right? Now, eventually we do apply this to ourselves, right? We don't want to miss that step. But Paul is first and foremost talking to the church, the local church gathered in that place, that city in Thessalonica, right? The doctrine of adoption is talking to you personally. Just like the doctrine of justification. This is yours, individually, personally. Take this and use it in your life. I am a child of the King. I am a sinner, and God has declared me righteous. He has forgiven my sins, and he has made me his son. All right? That's the beauty of this doctrine. And that's what all those verses listed out in this paragraph are for. Take those and apply them to yourself, not because you've earned it, but because God in his grace has given you the benefit of adoption. He's made you a son of God. Okay.
So that, all that is covering that word that you highlighted, vouchsafe?
Vouchsafe is just the idea of someone, a superior, giving someone a benefit.
Yeah, but that benefit covers everything we have.
That benefit describes this whole doctrine of adoption, yep. Scripture is talking about Christ, and frequently Paul is writing to a local body. And modern Americans tend to take the things that are about Christ and apply them personally, and take the things about the local church and apply them personally. Now, we do eventually want to get to the application to ourselves. The point of this slide is that the doctrine of adoption applies directly to you personally. And the way that works is because we are united to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive those benefits.
The adopted come together and that's the church.
The adopted in a local place gather together in covenant with one another as members of
the
local.
It's what makes you be part of the congregation. You don't get to the congregation to be adopted.
Right. Yep. Okay. Any questions on the contrast there? Okay. All right, let's look at the background of this doctrine then. We have these three things here, three aspects of sonship that we run into in the scriptures as we come to... Were there any questions on that first point, on the structure of the paragraph and what was involved with that, how those things worked out? Okay. All right, the scriptural background then to the doctrine. All right, let's... You're welcome to turn with me if you'd like. or simply listen as I read. We have this fascinating statement in the middle of God preparing Moses for the Exodus, telling him what he's supposed to say to Pharaoh. In the middle of this, we have this statement. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now, it's a claim of ownership, of right. That these people don't belong to you. This is my people. This is my son. But this is God adopting Israel. So the Exodus and coming to Mount Sinai should be viewed as God adopting Israel as his son. Okay, Hosea chapter 11 reinforces this. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. God adopting Israel. And then Paul summarizes this for us as he thinks about the fairly widespread rejection of Jesus as Messiah by the Jews. And this is Romans chapter 9. I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So descendants of Jacob, the one who received the promises, to whom pertain the adoption. They were adopted by God. The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So this adoption of Israel, Israel's sonship, is not a saving adoption. Not every single man, woman, and child who was born an Israelite under this adoption was saved. They were part of the old covenant. They weren't necessarily justified. Okay? So this is one aspect of sonship that we find in Scripture. It's Israel's sonship. Now, we're gonna tie this back in with Christ, but before we do that, something that we need to understand in order to keep ourselves from falling into heresy is that this is not the same sonship as that of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right? Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and, so notice this, declared, so this public declaration, declared to be the Son of God. This is a divine title. Jesus is God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. When was this declared? When he rose from the dead. All right? At the resurrection, before all the world, is plainly declared that Jesus is God. All right? This is not the sonship that we receive in adoption. John chapter 5. I'm starting to wonder if this is... Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we do not receive the same divine privilege. And again, this should be fairly obvious that we do not become gods, but we do need to state this. Okay, in Daniel chapter 7. Can we work through this fairly recently on Wednesday night? Pastor Steve was going through the book of Daniel. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Again, this kingdom that is given to Jesus Christ as God, particularly as he comes as mediator. And then we want to read this in light of what we hear in Revelation. So here John is on the island of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week. And this is what he says here in verse 13. Let's back up. Verse 11. So he hears a loud voice as of a trumpet. Verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And here's our verse. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. We should immediately be hearing Daniel chapter 7. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is the divine sonship that belongs only to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is not what we receive in adoption. So how does this tie together then? And this is where we come to sonship in the new covenant. All right, so Matthew is reading Hosea, and he knows, and he's been taught by Christ, that Hosea is not just about Israel, that Hosea is about Jesus Christ. So chapter 2, verse 15. Now when they had departed, this is verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. What is true of Israel is more true of true Israel. Israel was adopted as a son. Jesus Christ is the Son by right as the Son of God. And as he comes and accomplishes what Israel cannot, he receives a better sonship than Israel. Out of Egypt I called my son. So we have this pointer from Israel pointing to Christ, that he comes as the Son of God. And then we also get this in Luke. Luke goes through this long genealogy of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, now Jesus began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And he goes through this line, and notice at verse 38, he gets back to the end, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So in Christ, we have Christ fulfilling the sonship of Israel that Israel could not. And in Christ, we have the second Adam, the true Son of God who bears the likeness of God, revealing the likeness of the Father to us. So these themes of sonship in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant of Israel and of Adam, come together in Christ. We already looked at Psalm 22, and we already noted that that was speaking of Christ as he's given his people in Hebrews chapter 2. So let's move on to Romans chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Christ, the second Adam, the true Israel, who is also not only man but God, is given this sonship comes and dies for people that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He didn't come and do this for himself. He came and did this for us. For those who are given to him in election, those who he came for as mediator, those who would be called through the power of the Holy Spirit, who would be justified, are also adopted as sons. Chapter 8 and verse, back up to verse 17, and if the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. United to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive this benefit of being called sons of God. So Adam's sonship, Israel's sonship culminate in Christ, and through our union with him, we receive adoption as sons. We then are the first fruits. We are his brothers. Okay, any questions on this second point then, how this works out in Scripture?
It's a general question.
Yeah.
Some things of Israel in the Old Testament refers to us as the church, and some things of Israel in the Old Testament points to Christ. Right?
Mm-hmm.
This is a general question that is not specific, but a way to identify what of Israel applies to one.
Yeah.
The other.
Yeah, a handy rule of thumb is that everything comes through Christ first before it comes to us. So Christ comes as the fulfillment of Israel as the Son of God and the fulfillment of Adam as the Son of God. So it comes to Christ first, and then we are brought in as sons in our union with Christ. One of the other ways that it's a little bit different is with Israel as the people of God. By the time you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, we have Abraham, we've had Moses, we've had David. The question becomes, what about the people of God? In Ezra and Nehemiah, we find that there is a people of God that will be kept and preserved. So what happens is you come to Christ in the new covenant, and you get to the point where it's just Christ. He's the only people of God, but he is given a people who come to him as his people and his brethren. Does that make sense? So those aspects of the people of God that we find in the Old Covenant are pointing forward to a people of God in the New Covenant, but only as they come in Christ Jesus. They're not separate from the Messiah.
Okay.
Okay.
That what Paul is referring to in Galatians 3:27, if you're in Christ, you are the heirs,
yep,
of Abraham and the heirs according to the promise.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yep, and that's where we're going to close our lesson out today. Yeah, so good. That's exactly where we're headed. Yep. Yeah, go ahead.
You might want to sideline this at some other time. But
okay.
Galatians 6, Israel of God. So those who would see the separation between the church being the true Israel and Israel, the natural Israel.
Mm-hmm.
How does
that?
Adoption.
Those only true Israel is adopted. Does that help?
Yep.
Okay.
I'm just curious to see how they would see the two mentioned that in the other verses.
Okay. Yeah. So adoption is the personal side of that. Okay. Any other questions? All right. Yeah. Go ahead. Okay.
And I'm just trying to wrap
There's an aspect of the old covenant that is only physical, it's only temporal, and it's only national. What they were supposed to do in that covenant with God as adopted sons was to be looking at all these features of the old covenant and kind of fitting them together and realizing that this isn't something I can just do and be a part of. This is actually pointing to someone who's going to come, who's going to be a sacrifice, who's going to be a substitute, who's going to be the son that I can't be. And then as they looked for, trusting in the promise of God, looking at this one who's to come, that's where they receive a justification, an adoption that's not broken by their own sin. So, and this is what we went through in Deuteronomy. God makes them a covenant, and Moses says, you're going to break this. Before we even get into the land, I'm telling you right up front, you can't keep this one. And they were supposed to look at that and realize we need a covenant that's not going to break. And that's what the new covenant is. And Moses lays that out for him at the end of Deuteronomy. Look, God's going to bring you back. He's going to give you a new covenant with hearts that are circumcised. And he's going to bring you in, and it's going to be a covenant that doesn't end. So that there is built into the old covenant an ability for it to break, an ability for it to die out. And they were supposed to look at that and trust in the things that were going to extend into the new covenant. So they weren't supposed to just hold on to David. They were supposed to look for the one who's greater than David. Does that help? Okay, so when we get to the new covenant, the reason we're not in the same position all over again is because Christ has come. He is the reality that all those things were pointing to. We're not waiting for a different reality. What we're waiting for is the fullness of that reality to come into our experience. Okay, so trying to think of an example. In the Passover, they were looking forward to the Passover lamb who would come, who is Christ. In the Lord's Supper, it's different. We're looking back at the reality that has already come. At the same time, we look for his return where he brings all this together and finalizes it, where there's no falling away. So that's the writer of Hebrews. That's what he's going over. Look, the reality has come. The substance is here. The shadows are gone. We're not waiting for something else. All we're waiting for is for that heavenly city, that heavenly Jerusalem to come down and for this to be finished. Does that help? Okay. I had Eric, and then Daniel, and then Jose. You're good? Okay, Daniel? Yep, that's a good point. Yes, so those of you who may not have heard Daniel, for those at home, the idea of chapter 11 and paragraph 6 with justification under the Old Testament being the same, that they're justified just as we are, those who are believing in the one who is to come, believing in Christ, the link between adoption and justification is so close that it's the same way. They were also adopted. Let me get Jose and then Michael. Go ahead.
I think Paul tried to address Jessica's question in Romans 9:6, mm-hmm. when he said, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel.
Yeah, so again, the context, so again, that built in.
Separates that.
Yep. Michael? Probably would have sounded like you're taking something that belongs to me and giving it to Gentile dogs.
Did they use that language of God as father? Like when Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, our Father?
I think that's new, but I would have to do research on that. Steve, do you know the answer to that one? Did the Jews in the Intertestament period have a concept of God as father? similar to what Christ is introducing in the Lord's Prayer, or is Jesus introducing something new?
Yes and yes. We have a concept of God as Father. So, for example, in the book of John, where Jesus goes through the "You are your father, the devil," their first remark is Abraham is our father. But later on, they claim God is our father. So they have a concept of the fatherhood of God, but it is conditional on obedience and nationalistic. Only Jews have this idea of God as Father.
Okay. Thank you. Let's get into our next point so we can finish out the lesson before we get run out of time here. Okay, I want to make this contrast, not because I'm trying to say don't use modern adoption as an example of our adoption in Christ, but just to highlight the depth that we get in the doctrine of adoption as Paul presents it in the New Testament. Okay, so modern adoption, there are some similarities, right? So modern adoption, there is something legal that takes place. In modern adoption, you are made part of a new family, and you carry the family name. Okay, there's probably others that I didn't think of. There are similarities in modern adoption, but most of the time, when you read people online and articles and blogs and stuff, and even some books, when they talk about adoption as a doctrine from Scripture, they go, I want to be careful how I say this. They quickly run into the emotional side of it, okay? They run to modern adoption, how wonderful it is that these parents have decided to pick this child out and adopt this child. Okay, there is an aspect of that, okay? There is something that we can benefit from there. But there is some depth to this doctrine that I want you to have in your thinking as you apply it to yourself for your own assurance. So that's why I'm contrasting modern adoption with first century adoption. All right, so in the first century, this is mostly a Pauline doctrine. I've already gone through some of the background of it in the Old Testament. But remember who Paul is. Paul is Saul of Tarsus with what citizenship? A Roman citizenship. Okay? So remember, Paul is a Roman who grew up speaking Greek, who studied the Hebrew Scriptures. Okay? This guy is incredible. It's hard to imagine what he would have done if he hadn't been a Christian. We probably would have thought of him as a great philosopher. We would have heard of Paul, I think, even if he hadn't been a Christian. Okay, but God put him in exactly the right place and the right time to accomplish something wonderful in the growth of the church. Okay, so for adoption, what is Paul drawing on for adoption then? Roman adoption and adoption in the Old Testament. Okay, that's your depth to this doctrine. And that's what's different than modern adoption. Okay, so let's work through this then. He's drawing on the shadows and types of the Old Testament, and he's drawing on what happens in a Roman adoption in that culture. So our modern adoption is, I just want more children, right? Or I want to help children who don't have parents, okay? It tends to be that kind of thing. In Roman adoption is all about the family. It's all about the family. You bring this person in. You can adopt a grown-up, an adult. You bring this person in, and he's going to help keep the family surviving. All right? So there's a different emphasis, a different focus. So Paul is drawing on what is going on with Israel and Adam as it comes to Christ when he talks about our adoption, and he's drawing on this wider context of Roman adoption. One of the other interesting things about Roman adoption that's not in that handout that you have, I need to remember to send that out. Or can we post that handout with the slides when we put them on sermon audio? Okay, I'll try to remember to get that to you. One of the things he doesn't cover in there is that when you have, in Roman adoption, when you bring a son into the family, you make him heir of your estate, you actually have to pay a redemption price in order to adopt this person, right? It's a wonderful picture of what happens with Christ, paying a redemption price to purchase us to himself. Okay, let's turn over to Galatians then. Galatians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 26 and then go down through chapter 4 and verse 7. Okay, so he's been talking about the law. If salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, why did we need the law? And he says, well, the law was there to drive you to Christ. You wouldn't have seen your need for Christ if the law wasn't driving you to him. For you are, but faith has come, and we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, so we're not in elementary school anymore. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In this adoption, in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, so remember that union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, then you are Abraham's children. You are the true Israel. Not the Pharisees, not those in the synagogues who reject the gospel, Jew and Gentile, those of you who have trusted in Christ through faith alone, are Abraham's seed. This is that promise that's contained in the Abrahamic covenant that we are made part of God's people, heirs according to that promise, to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So he already has the inheritance. That's another thing that's different about Roman adoption and modern adoption. When you adopt something, someone, he's not automatically heir of your estate. You have to write that out in a will. When a Roman adopted a son, he was heir. He had a legal right to all the estate. But as under guardians and stewards, even so when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4 of chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is wonderful stuff. But what's he doing here in Galatians? You don't need the old covenant. You don't need to earn your salvation. You can't. You can't go back to the old things of the old covenant. You're already an heir of God with Christ. It's already yours. All right. One note here at the end about this idea of son and brethren. This is not language intended to exclude people. All right? So in the Old Covenant, who was truly part of the Old Covenant? Only men of Israel who were circumcised. Women are second-class citizens. Children are second-class citizens. There's other people with them. The true people of the covenant are the men in the old covenant. Who's a son in the new covenant? The slaves, the free, the Greeks, the Jews, the men and the women. All right? So as you come here to church, you're sitting with sons of God. Right? Now, in our world, it's appropriate to say sons and daughters, children of God. But don't miss this language in the New Covenant. This is intentional. That Paul looks out at the congregation at Colossae. And he sees slaves and masters. And he sees men and women. He looks out. He writes to the congregation at Galatia. And he says, you are all a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You already have the riches of God in Christ. It's not something you're waiting for. This is not something that only a few Christians get. You are all sons of God. Okay. That's something of the depth then of the doctrine of adoption in the New Testament that's a little bit different than modern adoption.
So those lines, those social lines and legal lines between the different people disappear.
Yeah, so think of if the emperor decided to adopt someone and make him his son, which they did, who is that son now? He's the emperor. You have right and title to the things of God already. Okay, any questions before we conclude? All right. It's a beautiful hymn by Isaac Watts. I'm not going to read it to you, but this is one of two hymns that we have in our hymnal on the doctrine of adoption, a beautiful and wonderful doctrine that should provoke worship in our hearts. You personally, then, are a son of God. Not divine, in Christ, but still a child of the King. You are adopted by God as his son and his heir to his glory. Rejoice in this. Delight in this. Remember, it's by faith. You don't get to see the reality of it now, but you will when Christ returns. Meditate on this doctrine. Think carefully about it. He makes you a son, and then what does he do? What's the next chapter? Sanctification. So he gives you the family name, he brings you into the home, he makes you an heir of the estate, and then the Holy Spirit begins that work throughout your entire life of making you look more and more and more like Christ. That's yours. That's yours now. And you get the fullness of it when Christ returns. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, this doctrine is almost too wonderful for us. That we who had rejected you, we who have twisted your creation, we who have exalted ourselves in rebellion against you, should be made a son. We should be a joint heir with Christ, that we should be able to call him our elder brother, that we are brought into the congregation with him to stand with one another as sons of the Most High God, to offer you praises and worship. Father, we ask for your Spirit's work in our hearts, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, that we would be made more and more like him. Help us, Father, to treasure this doctrine in our lives, to use it to encourage and lift us up, to help us to live lives that bring honor and glory to you, to look forward to Christ's return when we shall be like him forevermore. In his name we pray. Amen.